Well, good evening, everybody. We're going to endeavor to start pretty close to on time here so that we make the most effective use of your time. I just want to say again, I really appreciate the great turnout. I think everybody's here except for just a couple that are going to be probably coming in just a little bit after the hour. But great turnout. Like we said, we're building a foundation on the subject of healing, amen? And while we don't cover in this six-week course, which there'll be some things, we definitely some lessons I've taught, in healing just over the years on the road and so forth that I probably will not get to in this six-week course. And there's some things that I'm just taking some time to lay a foundation for that, you know, take a little bit of time. So the next couple of weeks we're actually going to be doing a two-part lesson, part one today, part two next week. And then we'll begin doing some other things. On the very last lesson, what I hope to do is share different ways in which divine healing should be ministered or can be ministered. And then, of course, like we said in the fall, we'll be hitting this again. Also, count yourselves lucky if you came up this time and got a binder, because I have determined that this is not an easy way to do this. So next time might be PowerPoints. I don't know. But it's a lot of copying and three-hole punching and different things to do. So we might go with just notebooks and PowerPoints next time. But nevertheless, I wanted you to have something that you can have in your hand. And these things also will be online. Someone asked me about that. I was going to wait until the 6 weeks were done. But what I might do is start now. If you've been on the website lately, you know that under the media, we had a section called, I say called because it's changed now, Healing Life. And now it's different. It's under the About. If you click, by the way, on the website, all the top links are links themselves. And then there's drop downs to them. But underneath the About, you'll find Healing School. And the reason why I did that is because I put a descriptor of what Healing School is all about. Then also there will be audio files. And then also PDF files of this material here that you can either download or keep on your computer. Or if you want to print them off, you can do that for other friends. Or you can, like we said, email them. It's all free. You know, one of the reasons why we made the website we did is we have people, as you know, in other parts of the world that are hungry for the Word of God. And they can download everything. It's free. You know, I like what John Osteen said about copyright. He said, I figure that means it's your right to copy. So that's kind of how we view our materials. It's available to everyone and anyone who should desire it. Amen? And so I think what I'm probably going to do is this week I'm going to start loading these messages on there, which means the old healing class that I did in another church a couple years back will be gone, although we do have those files if you're interested in them. But that way, if you need to brush over some of the material, because as you know, it's been said I go fast. So if you do miss something, of course, you have a lot of the material here. But if you miss something that I said, maybe just kind of an offhanded remark or whatever that meant something to you, was a blessing to you, you'll be able to go back and refer to it on the audio files. They'll be a little bit different than the audio files we have, by the way. In these, you probably won't be able to download, not because we don't want to make them available that way, but just simply because of the limitations of the website. So it'll be something you'd have to sit and listen to, in other words. So sorry for that, but maybe we can work that out some other way where you can download them in the future. But anyway, the PDFs will be there, so you'll have both the audio as well as the materials in the binder. Amen? Before we get into the Word tonight, I do want to remind you of one other thing. You know, obviously in here we have quite a bit of material. I want to encourage you to really take advantage of everything we put in the syllabus and also the materials that we made available in the bibliography. Like we said, this is actually kind of stolen directly from Keith Moore. I just edited a little part of the heading out because it would have fit neatly on four pages if I hadn't. I wanted to kind of minimize the size of it a little bit. But these are the work is basically his. And I just borrowed it. I don't know if I got it from his website or someone else that had it also. But he's like us, and that everything that he has is available free for download. So I don't feel bad in taking it and utilizing it. But anyway, 101 things that God said about healing. How many of you know after you've meditated on that and read those scriptures and gone through all of that, you ought to have somewhat of a foundation, amen, for the subject of healing. So what a blessing. So I encourage you, use those as confessions over yourself, you know, whether you're saying, by whose stripes I was healed, or thank God, you know, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and He quickens my mortal body day by day, or, you know, the life of Jesus is being made manifest in my mortal flesh. All of these are scriptural confessions you can begin to declare over your own life and build those truths on the inside of you. Can you say amen? And then in the bibliography, and I would recommend as you get these new lessons, keep the bibliography in back just as a convenience so that you can always refer to it. But I do want to highlight a couple of books because they're pretty outstanding. Of course, listed first intentionally is Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. F.F. Bosworth's book is to me the definitive work on the subject of divine healing, except for maybe a book written by a local pastor. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But his book is really probably the best book on the subject of divine healing. It really is. Very comprehensive, a lot of scriptural truth. Be a great, great blessing to you. Actually, I think they were probably transcripted sermons that they put together eventually into a full volume. Bodily Healing and the Atonement is a little bit more academic, a little more heady, but that's another great book. If you Google any of these, you can find out where to get them, or you can get them through Amazon in paperback, most of them. Some of them are digital. What was really cool, I do all my reading electronically, so between iBooks, which is Apple's product, and Google, which, Amazon, which is the Kindle, and one other, CBD maybe, I found all of these. And so the great thing about some of these classics are like 99 cents, I mean, or $1.50 or something like that. Now, Christ the Healer is not. It's more expensive, but it's worth every dime. So I encourage you to get that. It'll be a great blessing to you. Some of these others are also, you know, now let me just say, not all of these are as good as some of the others, because, you know, they are writing in the revelation that they had. And we might say things a little bit differently today, but at the same time, they're a great, great foundation. And then Brother Hagin alone just has, I think, 16 books, including him and his son, on the subject of healing. And then you can't get a better resource than going to morelife.org. That's Keith Moore's website, and he has tons of audio teaching files that you can download for absolutely free. He has one series alone that's 30 reasons why healing is for us. And I mean, if you don't get it by the end of 30 reasons, then, you know, it's, I don't think anything we're going to teach is going to help you. So I want to make these resources available so that not only do you have them for the future, but that while we're taking this course, friends, just get in there, feed on this stuff. You know, let this stuff saturate your heart, because it's going to be just things here and there that quicken to your heart. And you know, I'm not talking about English, but we all have a different language we understand. You know what I'm saying? Some people, some preachers and teachers, they just say it your way. And when they preach, teach, you just get it. Other people can share the same truths, but maybe it doesn't connect with you quite as well. And as you listen to different teachers and read different authors, you'll find that some things just connect with your heart a little bit better than others. And that's why we made all these resources available. Can you say amen? And then, of course, like we said, we gave you the Healing Magazine as well. And I mentioned it every time, because don't bypass that. That testimony of Kay's is tremendous. When Ron was here the other day, Maria's cousin, he made mention of, he said, I don't know of any other documented cases that he knows of a healing of ALS. So what a tremendous testimony that we have right here in our church of God's faithfulness to His Word and His healing virtue. Can you say amen? So let's go ahead and take a look tonight at Lesson 2. And tonight we're going to begin, like we said, a two-part series. Last week we began talking about the importance of establishing the will of God in healing. And it's extremely important that we do that. And really for the rest of the class, except for maybe, like we said, the last week, where we focus on how to minister healing to others. And we'll touch on that and maybe have some Q&A, question and answers at the end as well. But other than that, that's what we're going to be doing, is establishing biblical proofs that is not only the will of God to heal you, but that it was provided for you through the redemption of Jesus Christ. We have to get that absolutely established in our hearts, not only to receive healing for ourselves, but to have the boldness and confidence we need to minister it to others. Because if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, whether it's for yourself or for someone else, you've got to know what the Bible has to say. Like we said, faith begins where the will of God is known. You can't believe God for anything you don't know it's His will to give you. Nor can you impart it to someone else if you don't believe that's the will of God for them to have it. Can you say amen? So that's what we're taking our time to establish. We spent a lot of time with that last week. And again, like we said, the audio file will be on the website. You can again listen to that later. But tonight we're going to begin talking about healing pictures, seeing healing in God's scrapbook. I kind of like that idea that God has a scrapbook, images in the Old Covenant of divine healing that we see in a fuller context this side of the cross. But let's go ahead and look at our main text here, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 11, and we'll just kind of jump in here. It said, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, as we study your word tonight, we pray for light and illumination. Father, we can share words, but the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. So we ask him tonight to use our lips of clay to give us inspiration to speak as the oracles of God. And we pray that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest upon each heart and mind, that we would see fresh light, new light, additional light into the truths of healing in your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The relative point of this passage is in that last verse. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what he's saying is that the things that happened to Israel naturally have a spiritual application to us. Now, obviously, we can look at just many of the stories in their outright straightforward narrative and see a lot of spiritual applicable truths to us. For example, their hearts turned away from God. They became idolatrous and judgment came upon them. And we can kind of see how in our own lives if we turn away from God and put other things before the Lord, so forth and so on, things won't go well for us. There's a lot of straightforward lessons we can learn. But there's also a lot of lessons in shadow or in type. In other words, the Old Testament is rich in what we call typology. Types and shadows. Images and pictures that prefigure relevant truths for us. Now, at the beginning of this passage, he mentions certain things that serve as types. He talked about the Red Sea being a type of baptism, and that they were baptized into Moses, who's a type of Christ. In fact, some of the types that we see here are this. Moses was a type or a picture of Christ in whom we are baptized. They were baptized into Moses, were baptized into Christ. The Red Sea crossing was a type or a picture of baptism. That final cutoff from the world. How many of you know they had come out of the world or come out of Egypt, but Egypt pursued them until the Red Sea crossing. And that type or picture of the baptism was their final cutoff from the world. Likewise, when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried, the old man perishes, he's done away with, and we come up a brand new man or woman in Christ. Can you say amen? Cut off from the world. Paul said, I'm crucified to the world, the world is crucified to me. Can you say amen? And then also Egypt, of course, is a type of the world in bondage to sin from which they were brought out by another type, the blood of the Passover lamb, which is a type or a picture of Christ's blood spilled for the remission of our sins. So all of these are what we call types and shadows, images that prefigure a fuller revelation or a fuller truth that's revealed in the redemption of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's a number of what we would call healing types or healing pictures that prefigure the blessing of healing that we have through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's why we call it God's scrapbook of healing, because there's pictures that show to us the story, not yet in its full-grown reality as we see in the light of the New Testament, but it prefigures the promise that we have today in full. And that's why I like to call it that, because how many of you know your granny when you bring your girlfriend over to visit, or your boyfriend, your teenager, and what does a granny want to do? She wants to bring out the scrapbook and show the absolutely most embarrassing pictures of you that she has, or maybe your dad or mom do that or whatever. And so as they look at these photos, they don't see the fully developed you as you stand today, but they see a picture that prefigures the fuller image or fuller revelation that we know at a later time. Can you say amen? And so that's a beautiful picture of what these healing pictures or these healing types do. They show the promise of healing. They give flashes, indications, light of a fuller truth that we see better this side of the cross. Amen. And so just flashes of light, pictures, images that foreshadow a fuller truth that we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at some of these healing pictures in God's scrapbook. Most of them we're going to take a look at last week. And if you come to our Wednesday night services regularly, it wasn't that long ago that we actually talked about healing pictures. We talked about some of these types. But tonight we're going to talk about one aspect. And then next week I think we'll cover about three. And it should give you a pretty good idea. This lesson tonight might be familiar with many of you. We're going to talk about the names of God, particularly the Jehovah titles. For many of you, this will be very familiar ground. For some of you, it might be a little bit new, and it's going to be, I don't want to say the word tedious, but it's going to be a little bit academic. We're just going to look at some definitions a lot, and some scriptures in the Word of God that show how some of these names, are one in particular, prefigure the promise of healing to us. But I think it's important that we take the time again to lay a very solid foundation and see healing from every direction, every angle in the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is take some time to build this truth into our heart. So the first healing picture we're going to take a look at are the redemptive names of God, or the Jehovah titles. You'll notice this verse of scripture that I have here, Exodus 6:3. This is when God and Moses are having a dialogue once again. They've already had the burning bush experience. Moses has already gone to Egypt. He's already had a conversation or two with Pharaoh. It didn't go so well. In fact, even the people of Israel now are kind of turning on Moses because he's now commanded them to make bricks without straw. So Moses is trying to renegotiate his contract. He's trying to, you know, God, what are you doing? How are you going to get us out of this? And God says, hey, Moses, I've still got some tricks up my sleeve nobody's seen yet. And how many of you know he pulled some wowzers out? Can you say amen? The 10 plagues of Egypt and so forth and so on. But notice what he says here in Exodus 6:3. He said, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. So here, this is a perfect example of something being lost in the translation. Because what we see here are just two simple names of God. But in the Hebrew language, which we're going to kind of unwrap for you in just a moment, there's a much deeper and fuller revelation of what this verse means. What we really have here are two very distinct names of God mentioned, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's eternal character and nature. Now, what he says is, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to generations past, in other words, as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, it's the name El Shaddai. You remember the old Amy Grant song from the 70s, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And it means exactly what it's translated to mean. It means God Almighty. In other words, this is the God who can. This is the God who's more than enough. The God of ultimate power. The God who knows no limitation. The God who does not know a need in your life that He cannot meet. Amen. And God revealed Himself in His almightiness to generations gone by. He said, but this time to this generation who's acquainted or going to become acquainted with these redemptive types and shadows, the blood of the Passover Lamb, the deliverance from Egypt, the baptism in the Red Sea, He said, to this generation, I'm going to begin to reveal Myself in a brand new way. He said, I'm going to reveal Myself to them as Lord. Now, in your Bibles, that word in many translations is all four capital letters, L-O-R-D. Really, it is what's called the Tetragrammaton. So if you really want to sound smart, when you leave here tonight and your friends say, what'd you study tonight? Oh, you know, we just studied the Tetragrammaton. And they'll look at you and say, wow, way to go, because they won't want to admit they don't know what that means. But anyway, the Tetragrammaton is the Old Testament unspeakable holy name of God. To give you an idea how reverenced this name was to the Jews, every time a scribe was going to write the name of God, he would stop what he was doing, take a bath before he would write this name. This is a name that they do not speak. In fact, actually, it's kind of unspeakable. It's actually four Hebrew consonants, YHWH. The vowels are inferred. We know it in the Hebrew as Yahweh. The more Latinized version of that we're probably more familiar with is the name Jehovah. And Jehovah is the redemptive name of God. In fact, there are seven redemptive names of God, seven Jehovah titles. They're compound covenant-keeping names, each of which reveal a different aspect of God's redemptive disposition or willingness toward us. So what we're seeing here is simply this. Whereas El Shaddai showed God as the God who can, Jehovah shows Him as the God who will. And each one of these names show God's willingness to provide for us in these different areas. Now, only one of these names speaks to healing. So why are we taking a whole lesson to go over these redemptive titles? I think very significant reason. Because you'll talk to people of various denominations, I came out of one of them, who will talk about these other redemptive realities, God being our peace, our righteousness, our victory, and so forth and so on. And they'll all want to say these are still relevant for us today, but we need to see that the Jehovah title that reveals God as our healer stands right alongside all these other redemptive benefits and does not take a back seat, has not passed away, and there's no reason why we should believe in any of these other benefits and not believe in this one also if they're revealed in the Word of God just as plainly as the rest of them are. How many of you know a lot of us, I mean, particular denominations, we like to play salad bar with the Bible? You ever go through a salad bar? A lot of stuff on there you don't want to put on your plate. Some squiggly stuff over here by the lettuce. You don't know what that is. But we'll say that for the Pentecostals, because God knows they don't care what they put on their theological plate. But that's kind of how some people look at it. That we believe in some things that aren't really quite scriptural, you know. How many of you know there's not a Pentecostal Bible? It's not a Baptist, Methodist Bible, Catholic Bible. Well, there actually is a Catholic Bible, but you know what I'm saying. There is no Bible per denomination. There's only the Word of God. And it either stands or falls for all of us or for none of us. Can you say amen? And so healing, if it is indeed a redemptive reality, if it is indeed a biblical truth, then we have to embrace it the same as we do everything else. Now, I like something Lester Sumrall said. He said, you only get what you preach. That's a fact. You know, if you never preach salvation, you know how many people are going to get saved? Zippo. And for decades, maybe scores and scores of years, in the dark ages, the message of redemption in Christ was lost. And you had the Catholic Church, you know, trying to sell indulgences to people and get saved through their works and through keeping the doctrines of the church and all these kinds of things, until a man by the name of Martin Luther had a revelation that the just shall be saved by faith. And he brought this revelation back to the forefront, and there was great revival, and many were saved and came into the freedom in Christ and knew their righteousness in Him, because you only get what you preach. How many of you know if you never preach healing? You can't have faith for healing if you never hear a healing message and a healing gospel. Amen. As wonderful as the plan of salvation is and getting born again and going to heaven one day, that won't get you healed. You have to hear a healing gospel to have faith to be healed. Can you say amen? And so we want to see that these things are biblical and sound and true. So let's take a look real quickly. We're just going to brush past these names real quick and notice what they are. Then we'll go back and take a little bit closer look at each one of these Jehovah titles as we go. Number one, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Number two, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Number three, Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. By the way, these are not in order as they appear in the Word of God. These are just a random order. Number four, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Number five, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner or victory. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The T is silent, so it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Now I'm going to read a little excerpt here. It's right there in your manual, in your syllabus. From Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth, actually quoting C.I. Schofield. Some of you have heard of Schofield, Reference Edition Bible. And Schofield was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. He didn't necessarily believe the way we do in all aspects, but he had some good insights into the Word of God. And F.F. Bosworth here in his book, Christ the Healer, is quoting Schofield, and then he'll go on to make a mention of something that relates to that. Notice this. It says, on pages 6 and 7 of the Schofield Bible, Mr. Schofield, in his footnote of the redemptive names, says that the name Jehovah is distinctly the redemptive name of deity and means the self-existent one who reveals himself. These seven redemptive names, he says, point to a continuous and increasing self-revelation. This is God revealing himself. Not a theologian, not a word of faith preacher, not Pastor Randy. This is God revealing himself through these names. He then says, in his redemptive relation to man, Jehovah has seven compound names which reveal him as meeting every need of man from his lost state to the end. And then he comments, he said, since it is his redemptive relation to us that these names reveal, they must each point to Calvary, where we were redeemed. The blessing that each name reveals must be provided by the atonement. This the scriptures clearly teach. And then you'll notice we have a little reference. By the way, on the PDF version of this, if you download it, these links will all be live links that will take you to the books themselves. Again, important to understand is that since these are redemptive names of God, each one of them prefigure benefits that find their ultimate fulfillment in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you know that in many cases the Old Testament saints enjoyed some of these benefits, like right standing with God, even though they weren't right with God in the same way we are in this new covenant with a final sacrifice? They still enjoyed relationship with God and were ceremonially, if you will, clean before Him and enjoyed right relationship with God. They had the benefit of healing. Amen. He was their peace. I mean, a lot of these things were true of them. You could say it this way, that they enjoyed these redemptive benefits on the basis of a promissory note of what Christ would one day secure. But see, legally in the mind of God, Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. So as far as God was concerned, the price was already paid, even though it hadn't actually transpired yet on Calvary. That would take place, you know, thousands of years later. But they still enjoyed the benefits on the basis of what Christ would provide. Can you say amen? Now notice Psalm 103, you've got it right here in the syllabus, verses 1 through 3. David talking about the various benefits of God. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." These are talking about benefits that David and the nation of Israel enjoyed, right? Notice this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Verse 3, "Who forgives all your iniquities." Did David understand something about forgiveness? Yes, read Psalm 51. Amen. That was his repentance prayer after the Bathsheba incident. David understood something about the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. Amen. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, let me ask you this. How does forgiveness come? There's only one way, and that is through the shedding of blood. Is that not right? How many of you know every year they had to go to Jerusalem, once a year it was commanded, that every male go to Jerusalem, they had to offer up a lamb, amen, on the Day of Atonement, and the priest, of course, would ceremonially declare them once again forgiven, their sins were covered, that's what atonement means. We have a better deal in the New Covenant, our sins are remitted, washed away. But they were atoned for, they were covered from year to year. Can you say amen? And in the book of Hebrews, which is really a book about our better covenant that we have, in Hebrews 9:22, the Bible said, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood." And notice this, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no washing away of sin. Now, what is significant about these benefits that David articulated, that he enjoyed, and that the nation of Israel enjoyed, and that we enjoy also this side of the cross because of what Christ provided for us, we need to understand this. That legally speaking, justly speaking, man had no right after the fall to expect anything from God but judgment. Isn't that right? I mean, the wages of sin are death. God told Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, the fruit, you will surely die." And had God not had a backup plan, which was established from before the foundations of the world, so God went into the deal knowing what was going to happen. Amen. If God had not had a backup plan for our restoration, the only thing we could have looked forward to was eternal separation from God. Isn't that right? So, that means that every mercy, every grace, every benefit, everything that we enjoy from God, of His mercies, grace, benefits, came through one way and one way only, and that was the cross. So, all benefits are redemptive benefits. There is no benefit that comes outside or some other way than the cross. Now you say, "Brother Andy, I understand that, but why is that so significant?" It is enormously significant when it comes to healing, and I'll tell you why. Because many people in evangelical circles do not believe in bodily healing and the atonement. They believe that God is sovereign, and if God chooses to heal, He can, but that it's not a redemptive provision that you and I can claim and lay hold of. But see, they're not taking into account what we just went through. If God did not provide healing for us through Christ, in other words, if the price was not paid to secure that benefit, God has no legal right, by His own sense of justice, to bless us with healing at any time. Do you see that? But if He did provide healing through the atonement, that means it's a benefit available by His grace through faith when we appropriate it. You can't have it both ways. You can't say that man was alienated from God, but if he wants to, he can bless us irrespective of Calvary. He cannot. He still had to satisfy divine justice and pay the penalty for our sins and reconcile us unto Himself for us to have any blessing. And if you think about it, if He did not secure our bodies in redemption, He has no right to raise them up in the last day. You know, the Bible said we're to glorify God in our spirit and our bodies, which are God's. If they're God's, He purchased them. And He did it through redemption. So how significant it is that we understand that all of the benefits we enjoy, including divine healing, came through the cross. They are a redemptive benefit. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us" how many things? All things. Everything we've got came by Him, through Him, and with Him. Amen? So all the benefits of God, including healing, came through the cross. So these redemptive names of God prefigure those realities, all those benefits that are ours because of redemption. Again, Jehovah is a redemptive name of God. So we're going to take a look at these names a little bit closely, and we're going to see how not only did they prefigure blessings that they enjoyed to some degree in the Old Covenant, but how they also prefigure blessings that we live in the fullness of today through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. Now it would be good for you to sometime take the time. I gave you the reference and just the immediate reference where these verses are found, where these names are found, I should say. But it'd probably be a good idea to back up and read the context a little bit and understand what was going on when God was named these things, so that you kind of understand what was happening at the time. But Ezekiel 48:35 says, "And all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be called The Lord Is There," which is the Hebrew name Jehovah Shammah. Now in the English Bible you'll read The Lord Is There, but in the Hebrew it's the proper name Jehovah Shammah. Now it's actually talking about the city of God that will one day be built. And so the Bible's saying the name of that city will be called The Lord Is There, or Jehovah Shammah. Again, a redemptive benefit that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you know they enjoyed God's presence to some degree? Not in the same way we do in the New Covenant, because He didn't live in them, but He was with them. Remember what Moses said? Of course, He was with them in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And you might remember one of my favorite passages along these lines is in Exodus 33, around verse 14, 15, and 16, where God says, first of all, He says, I'm not going to go with you boys. I'm going to send an angel, because if I go with you, you're going to hack me off. I'm going to end up killing all of you. That's what He basically said. And Moses said this, more or less. He said, listen, if you don't go with us, then I ain't going. Don't even take us up. He said, for how shall all the other nations of the world know any difference between us and everybody else except for your presence that goes with us? Amen. Moses coveted the presence of God, and God said, okay, you know what? I'll go with you. And then Moses got real bold and said, you know what? I want to see you. Show me your glory. And God said, now you're asking a little bit much there, Moses. In your unredeemed state, if you were to see me as I am, you'd be a little pile of ashes. But He said, I'll tell you what I will do. And this is typology also. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus. He said, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will pass by you. And then when I pass by, you can uncover your eyes and see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So in that day, of course, they were limited to the degree of God's presence that they could experience, because it would have fried them. Amen. Remember, God even said, don't even let an animal touch the mountain. Some of you might remember that. He said, if it does, thrust it through the dark, kill the thing. He said, nothing's going to touch my holy mountain. Now, Moses went up on the mountain, but how many of you know they were not just indiscriminately able to do it? You couldn't just walk in, for example, into the Holy of Holies. But think about what we have in this new covenant. Your heart is the Holy of Holies. Right. Wow. Pretty cool, huh? That's Jehovah Shammah. What does the New Testament say about that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So He's with us forever. His presence goes with us. Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you had, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I love that passage. Because when you really realize God's with you, I mean really, if He's really with you. You know, I shared with you guys, I was just thinking about it on the way here, and my mind's just kind of full of it right now, but we just sent a little bit of money to Pakistan just to help some kids in an orphanage there. You know, they just needed some food, and I just think it would be so cool if we as a church could just underwrite that orphanage. But anyway, we sent about $100, and they sent some pictures of them buying the food. Man, you talk about looking like you're going back about 200-300 years, because it's just a totally different world over there, and they're bartering. You can see them, buying stuff that looks like grass to me. I'm sure it's some kind of stuff that they stew and cook for the kids, and they're buying potatoes there from, the vegetable market and all this kind of stuff. But I've got this ongoing, continuous, invitation to come. And the other day I was reading to Maria. I said, come, we want you to come. We'll win souls together and all this kind of thing, And then, of course, he's got pictures of his armed bodyguards on either side of him. So your flesh could kind of tremble, right? I mean, you could kind of look at it from the natural standpoint, and you think, they look at me and think, hostage, I'd be in one of those videos they post on the internet. And all these thoughts kind of come to your mind. And that's a real thought. It wasn't that long ago that a Christian family was martyred there. So these aren't, just potential things that are happening in that part of the world. And yet, if God sends you, amen, if God goes with you. How many of you know there was times where Jesus was surrounded by a bunch of folk that wanted to push Him off the brow of the cliff? The Bible said He walked right through them. Amen. And how many of you know the same thing is true with us if God is with us? Can you say amen? Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Judges 6:22. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace, which is the name Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still at Ophrah of the Bezrites. Now, do we have any such promises for peace in the New Covenant? I thought it was kind of cool. There was one of our Bible teachers in our kind of camp of the body of Christ, you might say, that went over to Israel and spent time learning Hebrew from some of the Hebrew scholars over there. And, of course, we translate shalom. You'll hear Jews say shalom, which means peace. Shalom on you, shalom on your house. And we say Jehovah Shalom a lot. And probably a word pretty familiar to most of us. But he was talking about what it really means. And it's broader, oftentimes, in its context than we understand. Because we just think peace. We just think, oh, I feel good. I feel at rest. I feel calm. And it really means more than that. He said, really, if I were going to say in your language, in English, what it means nothing missing, nothing broken. A whole life. Amen. How many of you know if your life is whole and put back together, you have peace? And more particularly in the redemption, we have peace with God. Amen. Look at the New Testament fulfillment of that. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you really believe He's with you. Amen. Remember what David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? For thou art with me. Amen. And then Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through, it's a redemptive reality, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How about Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd? Comes right here in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is Jehovah Ra. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is that staff the shepherd carries for? It's for protecting the sheep and also to help guiding the sheep. Can you say amen? Do we have any promise in the new covenant of Jesus being our Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd? Well, in fact, we do. John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. You know, it's interesting. He also talks about, in fact, really read all of John 10. He said, I call my sheep by name and they follow me. In other words, He goes before us. Amen. How many of you know you always want to be a little bit, if you have to err one way or the other, be a little slower to move than a little too quick to move. I'd rather have God out in front of you. If I jump out in front of Him, then I don't know which way to go. Amen. Even if He gets a couple paces ahead, I'd rather Him be leading. Amen. How many of you know Jesus leads from the front? Amen. But He's our shepherd, and He'll guide us in the way that we should go. And then, of course, in Romans 8:14, how many of you know the shepherd's moved on the inside of us? Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're not without guidance, are we? We still have the shepherd living on the inside. He will guide us. He will protect us. He will lead us through life. How many of you know He's still leading His sheep beside green pastures and cool waters? Can you say amen? Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Yireh, the Lord our provider. We studied this some time ago when we were talking about having deep roots into God. Remember that? About how He's the Lord our provider. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. Again, it says where it says that it shall be provided, it's the name Jehovah Jireh. And like we said, as Abraham was going up one side of the mountain, about ready to sacrifice his son, there was a ram going up the other side of the mountain. Amen? And right when God needed that sacrifice, at the right time, there it was. Amen. Like one individual said, God is never late, but He's the latest person ever to be right on time. Amen. And sometimes it seems like things are going behind, but He's our need meter. Well, do we have the promise of provision in the new covenant? Yes, we do. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? You know another great verse along those lines? The Bible said in 2 Peter 1 that all things that pertain to life and godliness, life, natural, godliness, spiritual, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through the exceeding precious promises that we have in His Word. Amen. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, we sometimes we can be a little bit mechanical or legalistic with these things. Well, do you have a promise for that? Do you have a promise for that? You know, and the thing is, though, God is our Father. Amen. And we kind of got to see it that way, you know. I haven't necessarily, every time, like when my son in a month here, he comes back and he, you know, I don't have to make him a promise. Son, tonight I promise I will give you a place to sleep. I will give you food to eat. I will give you air to breathe. I mean, he just knows if he's in dad's house, what's ever in the fridge is his. Because he's an heir. That's part of that covenant kind of relationship you got with your kids, right? Well, how many of you know, if we need it, God's made provision for it. Amen. If you need direction, if you need guidance, if you need wisdom, you need answers, whatever it is, God's got a supply for you. I run into people, is it God's will for me to have a godly spouse? Well, it's certainly not his will for you to have an ungodly one. You know, has he made provision? God's made provision. Sometimes we have to follow his will, and sometimes it might involve waiting. It might involve some patience. But God's made provision for us in every aspect of our lives. Can you say amen? Praise God. Isn't he faithful? Aren't you glad? Amen. Hallelujah. So we have that promise of provision. Then, of course, Philippians 4:19. And notice the Philippians 4:19 verse is about money. Challenge you to go back, take a look at it. It's about finances. He said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I'd always like to say something about this passage, though. You know, we read that and we say, "Oh, thank God all my needs are met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But Paul was talking to the church that supported his ministry. You know, a lot of times people are waiting for their ship to come in, but they haven't launched any. And how many of you know that part of our provision is also being obedient where our finances are concerned, amen, with our tithes and offerings and so forth and so on. But is he our need meter? Is he our provider? Absolutely. And you know what's interesting is when we look at all of these titles, really, they point back to Calvary, like we said. Now, how many of you know, as God's covenant man, when Abraham bound himself to God and said, "I will offer up my son to you." In fact, the Bible said that he actually raised Isaac back from the dead in a figure, because his heart was holy to obey God and offer him up. And that obligated then Abraham's covenant partner, God, to then give his son on another hilltop years later. And at that point, the angel did not say stop. And judgment fell upon him so that you and I could be redeemed. Can you say amen? Beautiful picture of God's provision. And through Jesus, through that one provision, of course, all the rest of this comes. Can you say amen? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord our victory. Exodus 17:15. This is after the battle of Amalek. Remember, we talked about that when we were talking about the ministry of helps the other day, about how Aaron and Hur lifted up the arms of Moses so they could finish the battle against Amalek. And after that victory, they built an altar. And it says here, Exodus 17:15, "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner,' or 'The Lord is my victory,' Jehovah Nissi." Do we have the promise of victory in the new covenant through Christ? Absolutely we do. Romans 8:37, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And then Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Here in Jeremiah 23:5-6, we see the Old Testament provision of righteousness foretold in this name. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Actually talking about Jesus. And that, of course, is the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jesus is our Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jesus was everybody. He was the old covenant Jehovah Tsidkenu. Every one of those lambs, turtle doves, anything sacrificed was a picture foreshadowing the ultimate sacrifice that came through Jesus Christ. Do we have the promise of righteousness in this new covenant? Absolutely we do. Romans 5:1, "Therefore having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then of course 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then lastly, intentionally we come to it last, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. In Exodus 15:25-26, this is when Moses cried out to the Lord because the bitter waters of Marah were undrinkable. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And we cast it into the waters. The waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And the proper name of that in the Hebrew is Jehovah Rapha. Also translated, "The Lord your physician." But how many of you know he was Israel's healer? Thought you know there was one king, I think it was King Asa, who fell through like an upper chamber, the Bible says, and he was sick in his feet, probably some kind of infection from the cuts or whatever. And the Bible said that he sought after the physicians. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. We understand that. But probably the implication was these doctors were also practicing some kind of sorcery or some kind of something like that. In other words, instead of going to God, he went to some other source for his healing, and it ultimately cost him his life. In fact, judgment came upon him because of that. Why? Because the Lord is our healer. Amen. Remember when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah said, get your house in order. And Hezekiah the king turned his face to the wall, and he pled to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've kept your ways. I've walked in your statutes. What did he say? If you do those things, he said, I'll be the Lord your healer. He said, I've added 15 years to your life. Amen. Because he is the Lord our physician. Well, do we have any promises of healing in the new covenant? Amen. How many know that would be significant to see if we do? James 5, 14 and 15. These verses, when you read something in the scripture, you got to really take time to look at it. Sometimes the answer is right there in front of us, but we don't really take the time to notice this. And I want to kind of take a moment with this verse and share something with you. It says, is anyone among you sick? What should he do? It says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. What's that a type of? What's that a picture of? Holy Spirit. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And notice this. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Greek word sozo. We'll talk about that. That little word sozo, saved, or salvation, is going to become important in lessons in the future. But the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting how healing and forgiveness go hand in hand. Remember what David said, bless the Lord all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, heal all my diseases. Now, I remember having a discussion with a relative of mine who is of a different doctrinal persuasion. And we were talking about this passage right here, and he made a comment about the elders. Well, this anointing with oil was medicinal. And what they were doing was applying medicines. So now, if you're going to be an elder in the church, not only do you have to be a senior member of the body of Christ, but you also have to evidently have medical training. No, that's not what that's talking about. Besides all that, you can have enough oil to drown in, enough Crisco to drown in, and have enough elders to circle the block. The Bible said it's the prayer of faith that will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And you can pray the prayer of faith without any oil or elders. Now, this prayer ideally is designed for someone weaker in the faith. That's why they're calling for elders, for people that are more established in the faith. Once you get established in the faith, you can pray the prayer of faith for yourself. You're not dependent on any other individual. This is just providing an agency for those weaker in the faith. Or maybe those whose conscience is troubling them with behavior that's not consistent with the Word of God. That's why it says, his sins also will be forgiven him. Now, again, significant part of this. The prayer of faith will save the sick. If you're praying a prayer of faith for healing, what do you have to have? Faith for healing. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there has to be a Bible promise, a Bible hearing, a Bible truth. Right? To be the foundation of that prayer of faith. Otherwise, how could God expect us to pray with confidence for the healing of the sick? If there is no Bible promise, you can't pray a prayer of faith. The best you can do is just a hoping and a praying. I sure hope so. Boy, we'll see. Let's give her a shot. And you know what? That's how a lot of people pray right there. Lord, if it be thy will. Because they read that one time in the life of Jesus, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's making a prayer of consecration, he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. That's the only time you see that prayer in the life of Jesus, or in the scriptures for that matter. Because there's different kinds of praying. But that's not the prayer of faith, that's a prayer of dedication and consecration. We might pray that prayer at the end of a service where we come to the altar and we say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life. If you want me to go to China, if you want me to stay here, if you want me to go there, if you want me to marry this person, if you want me to go to that church, what are you doing? You're consecrating your life because you don't necessarily know the will of God for your life. But where we know the will of God, we don't have to ask, if it be thy will, because we know his will. And what does the Bible say? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, what? According to his, that means you got to know it, right? You can't pray a prayer of faith with confidence unless you know his will. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Can't believe God for anything you don't know it's his will to give you. So the prayer of faith has to be predicated upon the word. upon a promise, upon something God gives us as an assurance that healing belongs to us. After all, He is our Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord our healer. Can you say amen? So we can pray the prayer of faith, not just a hoping and a praying, not let's see what happens. We should pray wholly expecting. Now, how many of you know different people are in different places in their faith walk? We've had many people. Now, when I in New England, when I pastored, we had so many people that knew we were a healing, believing church. So oftentimes what people would do is they'd say, hey, I'm going in for surgery tomorrow. It's kind of iffy. Doctors don't know what they're going to find. Would you pray for us? So what we would do is we would hook up our faith with them at the level of what they're believing. They're believing for a successful surgery. Now, we know Jesus is our healer, but how do we know He can work through doctors and do a little extra on His own also? He can be right there on that operating table with them. Is there any conflict between medicine and faith? None whatsoever. One works on the natural level. One works on a spiritual level. I don't remember a single time where we prayed in agreement with that individual going into surgery where we didn't hear a testimony something like this. See if this sounds familiar. You know, the doctors went in there and they didn't need to do half of what they thought they were going to. And in fact, they're healing more rapidly than they thought. It's like Brother Hagin said, if I can't get $2 million, I'll settle for $1 million. I mean, you know, we might not see full healing apart from any medical intervention, but at the end of the day, what we want is for people to get well, live out their full years on the earth. God never promised that we were going to live all of our life and not age or, you know, so forth and so on. I mean, we still live in a mortal body. But thank God in this mortal body, we can still enjoy divine health and live out our years and fulfill the purpose of God. Now, I'll say this also. How many of you know there's spiritual laws and natural? I have a dear friend, loved him dearly, preached for him, I think three different times, three years in a row, I believe, before he passed. His name is Kurt Gibson. Pastored in Virginia, Charlottesville, Virginia. You hear me talk about that church sometimes. Powerful man of God, powerful church. Kurt was a worker. I mean, he was a worker. He was up at 4 a.m. praying and seeking the face of God. And he's kind of like me, didn't know what it meant to slow down, you know, that's just kind of... I got busy last night and forgot I had an article to write, so I was up till 2:30 last night. I just love to work for God. I just do. But you know, how many of you know, you also got to take care of this body. And I got the news one day. Rick called me, a guy I traveled with, and he said, by the way, Kurt passed away. I was stunned. Now, of course, we believe in healing. So the first thing you think is, how did that happen? Well, from days gone by, and just various reasons, he had had a heart condition. Now, God will heal you, but it's kind of like this. How many of you know, you don't go on the roof and start roofing your house, hit your thumb with a hammer, say, Lord, heal my thumb, and then go back and hit that thumb again. And keep abusing, you know, in other words, breaking natural law and saying, God, just make it up for me. Or overriding the natural laws of the need for nutrition and rest. How many of you know there's a stewardship to this body also? There's that side of it. You know, and in teaching divine healing, I don't know, but what maybe, sometimes I'm reluctant to go in that direction because there's so many different fads and things like that. But as we're led, we all need to take care of our body. As I'm getting older, I'm finding I'm 50 now, and I've worked out all my life, but I found out this to be true, that it takes longer for me to bounce back each time I go back to the gym. And that's not faith, brother. Friend, that's aging. Bible didn't say we won't age. Amen. I don't have any sickness or disease, but I'm still getting older. That's why I'm wearing these. Nothing sick about my eyes. You're just getting older. You see what I'm saying? So there's a natural stewardship too. So we can't just say, well, thank God, God quickens me, and abuse our bodies left and right. Amen. And that's kind of what was happening in that situation with my friend. He passed away. Thank God he's in glory. Amen. You talk about ultimate healing. But at the same time, we have to observe and be wise and observe some natural laws as well. Can you say amen? You know, one of Ken Jr.'s favorite sayings, Ken, Brother Hagin's son, is the natural and the supernatural coming together make an explosive force for God. You know, Paul had miracles of healings accompany his ministry, but he also traveled with Luke, the physician. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if Luke wasn't part of Paul's team to help take care of him naturally as well. You know, Paul went through a lot, in case you didn't know. He was stoned and suffered beatings and everything else. And, you know, they bound those wounds and dressed them. Do you know that? Several places where the scriptures talk about how they tended to them medically. So you get people that are kind of on the other extreme of things. Well, God's my healer. I don't need to do this. And a lot of times people are saying, well, I don't need to go to the doctor. Not because it's faith in God. They're more afraid of what the doctor is going to say. Amen? So how many of you know there's both sides to this? You know, a friend of mine was on Facebook and had a picture of himself. He's going in for his colonoscopy, or with the guys that, you know, about after 40, they're supposed to. I haven't made it yet. But anyway, they're supposed to go in and get stuff like that checked. Is there, I thought we believed in healing. Friend, both. We do, yes. But at the same time, there's no reason why we can't take practical steps of wisdom to steward well our bodies. Can you say amen? Because how do you know there's a lot introduced into the world, our atmosphere, our foods, and everything else that are not according to God's original divine design? So I think it's wise, use both. I like what Charles Capp said one time. He was talking about pain. You know, is it okay to take Tylenol? You bet it is. He said, besides all that, it's hard to believe God when pain is shouting in your ears. Amen. So take advantage of both means. I like what one individual said. I was listening to him one time talk along these lines, and he said, you know, that he had a growth on his body, and he said it was benign. It wasn't anything that he had to worry about, but he just believed God for better. So he said every time I'd go into the shower, of course, he'd naturally come in, it was on his chest. I'd obviously encounter that. So he said, by the stripes of Jesus, or how, whatever his confession was, thank God by his stripes, I was healed. And just would address that. And he showered, year went by, one day he's in there and all of a sudden he goes, it's not there anymore. Where did it go? I don't know. From one day to the next, it just disappeared. And evidently his faith caught up with what he was saying, and he had a manifestation of that healing power. And thank God for that. Amen. But at the same time, he took natural means also to make sure that he was preserving and protecting himself. Can you say amen? I don't think we even read 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's a quote, of course, from Isaiah 53:5. So all these names together prefigure for us a comprehensive picture of the redemption of Christ Jesus in type, which is fulfilled in the New Testament on this side, of course, of the cross. And like I said, a lot of theologians would attest the validity of some of these names and not others, depending on their particular doctrinal dogma or bias. But these names either have to stand or fall together. We certainly can't go through and say, well, I like Jehovah Nisi, but I don't know about the Jehovah Rapha business. We don't have the right to do that, do we? We didn't write this. This is not the Randy revelation of God. This is God's self-revelation to us. So God reveals himself to us, among other ways, through these names. He's as much our Jehovah Rapha, our healer, as he is our Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Amen. And like David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. I've shared this story many times before, but I'll never forget, you know, I was in the deliverance ministry, delivering Domino's pizzas, you know, in Bible school, and I'm listening to this Bible radio teacher, this theologian, you know, like Brother Hagin said, all these letters people have after their names. He said, I finally decided PhD means post hole digger, because some of these guys are no smarter when it comes to the Bible than that. But this guy was talking about what David said about who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And he made the same, well, I believe God heals all of our diseases, I just don't believe he heals them all the time. Well, first of all, you're completely wrong in the way you're going at it. If at Calvary it was dealt with, then we're already healed. It's not a matter of does he or will he or won't he. It's done. Now we just appropriate by faith what's provided. But if you're going to say that about that, then you've got to go back to the earlier verse, part of that verse, where he says, who forgives all my iniquities. Why do you have the right to say he does that every time, but not the other all the time? You don't have the right. Because David declares that with equal faithfulness, he does both. Can you say amen? So he forgives all our iniquities, he heals all our diseases. Amen. It's a provision of redemption that we have through the cross. Can you say amen? Well, look at that. Almost right on time. Praise God. Any questions before we go? I want to just give you just a moment if you have any questions to ask about the lesson or anything related. Yeah. Yeah, where the will of God is.
Yeah, there's an ending to it. Faith begins where the will of God is.
I'm sorry, say it one more time.
Like, you said something about...
Oh, faith begins where the will of God is known. I'm sorry.
Known.
Okay.
He had given all
the... Yeah, faith begins where the will of God is known. And I always throw in right after that, you can't receive anything from God that you don't know it's his will to give you. Because faith is founded upon the word. Amen? God's self-revelation to us. Anybody else? Question or... All right. That pretty clear? I've been doing this a long time, so sometimes I kind of got the backstory. So sometimes I throw all this information out just assuming everybody's got it. That's why I like to take a moment, just make sure everybody's kind of clear on things. Next week we'll talk about some other wonderful healing types, and then we're going to get into some other things. I don't even know exactly yet where we're going to go. I just know what the last lesson will be. But the reason why, because I've got so many things I could teach on. Could teach on the double cure. Could teach on the ministry of Jesus being a revelation of the, you know, a demonstration of the will of God to heal. I mean, there's so many different directions. We go Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 and talk about, you know, what the original Hebrew says and how it's fulfilled. So many things we can talk about. So I don't want to presume upon anything. We'll just let God dictate our steps as we go. But it'll be a blessing. And then, like we said, when we get done, you know, there's going to be times where we have healing lines and it won't be me. I'll be calling some of you up saying, hey, pray the prayer of faith for this individual. Amen. And how many of you know we need to be ministering one to another? And there's going to be relatives and loved ones you have who don't know any of this stuff. And God will allow you to kind of carry them on your faith. Amen. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. How faithful you are. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is life to those who find it, and health, medicine to our flesh. Father, as we have begun to take again our prescription tonight, we pray that it would minister life, healing, and health to those who hear tonight. We thank you for it. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. All right. God bless you guys. We love you. If you didn't, I think they're all gone, all the lessons. Did everybody get a lesson number 2? Good to go. All right. Next time, we'll have lesson number 3 for you. You are dismissed. Homework-wise, go over the deal. Know the names, maybe. I would recommend doing a little bit of backstory on some of the original Jehovah names, where they came from in the Old Covenant. But go over those scriptures, those 101 reasons why healing's for us. You can't beat that. So, amen. And I did say go through the book of Mark, right? While we're doing this, read through the book of Mark. So, wherever you are on that, if you hadn't started, it's only 16 chapters. You can sit down and really read it in a couple hours, but take a couple chapters a day, whatever. But it's God's action gospel, God's action movie in the Bible. So, a lot of healings there. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.